Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the cross of Jesus. We thank You for the love of Jesus Christ. And Father, for what You've given for us. I pray, Lord God, that today would be a day that, Lord God, we would seek Your face. That today we would know how to walk with You. God, I need Your help this morning. I need Your guidance. I need Your Spirit. I need Your words. Father, hide me in You. Nothing but Christ do I desire to be lifted up today, Lord God. So, Father, be glorified. Prepare the hearts. Prepare my heart. And may we, Lord God, seek You today. Guide us in Your word, I pray Thee. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to go to the book of Titus. Well, it's been a blessed weekend for me. Thankful for the things that have been shared. And I pray that today would be a blessed day as well. I want to start in Titus chapter 1, verse 15. It says, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate." Paul's talking to Titus here. He's encouraging Titus and how he should lead the church of God. He talks about people whose mouths must be stopped. People teaching wrong things and doing it for the sake of money. People giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. But then he puts some people in a different category. He says, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure." So he makes a difference between pure and unpure. But he says here, these people, he says, "But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." He says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate. I want us to once again consider our hearts and our lives today, because many of us here profess the name of God. We profess to know God, but are we pure? What do our works say? Are we disobedient? I want to continue on in chapter 2 as he's encouraging Titus what to speak. He said, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." So what is sound doctrine? What are things that we need to look at in the Word of God? I was praying this morning and asking, "Lord, what do You want me to speak on? What do You want me to share?" This is a big book. And there's so many things we could talk about today. And I believe that we're supposed to be here this morning. And I'd like us to kind of take a look and get some insight and some instruction today on how we should live life, on how we should encourage other believers in the faith, on things that we should avoid and things that we should follow. So what is sound doctrine? It says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. There's a sobriety. There's a graveness. There's a seriousness about the things of God. There's a temperate, being temperate, sound in faith, solid, firm in the faith, in charity, in patience. We could take each one of these different characters, and there's much to be said about it. And so, you as aged men, if you would take these different characters and take a look at them, I would encourage you to look into them. What does God call you as an aged man to be? If you think of the sobriety, we don't lift that up much. We're not so serious about the things in this life. But if we were to think about Christ and what He came to do, leaving His Father in heaven, the throne of glory, to become sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We think about the obedience that He did. He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. It begins to bring a sobriety. It begins to give us something to think upon. It begins to give us something that, if we think about the judgment of God and one day standing before Him, if we think about us in our past life and in our time of sin, being enslaved and bondaged by the flesh, and then we understand the power of Jesus Christ and how He's delivered us from darkness through Jesus Christ, would that not give us a seriousness as we look around and see thousands of people struggling in sin, as we see thousands of people resisting the grace of God, as we see thousands of God's sheep struggling and not knowing the answers? But do you have the words of life? In 2 Corinthians, it talks about comforting people by the things that you are comforted with, talking about the comfort that we receive from Jesus Christ, the comfort that we receive from the Father. That would begin to give us a seriousness about life. It would begin to show us things that we need to be temperate in, things that would distract us from following Him, things that would distract others. I want to say time is short. And there's many just right next to you that you work with that are struggling. But have you mentioned the name of Christ? Has it ever concerned you that if Jesus Christ came back, that you hadn't told the person next to you about what Christ has done for you? Are you firm in faith? Or are you just firm in other areas of your life? How about charity? Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, is not evil, easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. In patience, are you patient? Are you patient with one another? Are you patient in the things that you're asking God for? Are you seeking God? It continues on, it says, the aged women in verse 3, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. We think of that place of holiness. It's a very high calling. This today in Titus is not going to call us to a life of lukewarmness. It's going to call us to a life of excellency. And as it comes and it lists these things, I'm thankful that it also tells us where we can get the life from. Because oftentimes you may be today here saying, well, I'm trying to perform these things. I'm trying to do these things in and of myself, but I keep falling short. I keep failing in my life. Titus is not, this book here is not going to leave us here with just instructions for what you need to do. But it's also going to lead you to the one that tells you on what He can do in you, through you, by Jesus Christ. We find that all throughout God's Word, that separate from God, there was no power for the children of Israel. And we as God's people, separate from Jesus Christ, have no power to overcome sin in our life. We can try and we can have some moral excellency, but we will never succeed to the righteousness that Jesus has to offer us. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. He says, without me, ye can do nothing. He says, he is the vine and we are the branches. He that abideth in me, the same bringeth forth much fruit. We think about the fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit of God. We think about having life. It's in Christ Jesus. But let's continue on, because oftentimes we think of, well, we're not under the law, but under grace. But what does the grace of God teach us? What is the grace of God? Isn't it empowering? Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it wonderful? What's it remind us of? And what's it teach us to turn away from? And how does it empower us? Or does it just give us the responsibility? I'm going to say it empowers us. And I thank God for Jesus Christ. So holiness says, don't be false accusers. Don't be given to much wine, and be teachers of good things. This is instruction for the older women. It says that they may teach the young women. So they're also to teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Do you love God today? Does it concern you that the name of God is being blasphemed? Does it concern you that the word of God is being blasphemed? Does it concern us today that our life has an impact on that? Does it concern you today that people are turning away because they're looking for real Christianity? For a people that would stand for Jesus Christ, a people that would live out the power of Christ in their life and not be claimers only, as it talks about in Titus 1:16, where that we claim that we know God, but in our works we deny Him. But then we have those that are struggling because we're not willing to bear one another's burdens. We're not lifting each other up. We're not encouraging one another when one is down. We're too concerned about my life. We're too concerned about my business. We're too concerned about my pleasures than we are about serving Jesus Christ. But here, let's continue on. As it's talking about here, what's the young women? They're to be sober, so as to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Today, our society is not promoting the order that God has ordained in the church. Our society is promoting independence. Independent as men, where we're separate in our own lives, that we don't need your accountability. This is my personal walk between me and the Savior. But I'm going to tell you, He's created us as a body. And He's called us to hold one another accountable. And He's called us to encourage one another. And He's telling Titus, these are the things that you need to speak. And then He's telling the aged men, this is the things that you need to encourage them in. These are the things that the older women need. The things, and to think about the things that we're called to do. Are we looking at the Word of God and saying, God, how can I know You better? How can I serve You better? How can I reach those around me? How can I live a life that would bring glory to God? When you love someone, you want to be with them. When you love someone, you care about the things that they care about. When you appreciate somebody and says, I want to be like them, then you don't want the things that they hate. We're not teaching our men to be sober or temperate in America, or charity or patient. We're not teaching holiness. We're okay with talking about people We're okay with excess wine. And we're not teaching others good things. But I want us to consider what's it tell the older women to teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. It's preparing them to be the wife they ought to be. Discreet. It's the idea of being prudent, wise, avoiding errors or evil. To be chaste, decent, modest, and pure. We're not teaching them to love their husbands. We're not teaching husbands to love their wives, to love their children. But we understand that if these things are not in our life, then the Word of God gets blasphemed. And God says these are the things that need to be taught and followed, that it be not blasphemed. It says, young men, exhort to be sober-minded. I'm going to tell you, we're not really pushing that today. We hype in foolishness. We hype in the things of this world. We go after these things, and we're not encouraging, hey, we need to be serious. We need to be sober. We need to understand that there's a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. We need to understand that time is short. We need to understand that we're not in this life for ourselves. It goes on and it's talking, it says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. So it's talking, you need to have a pattern of good works. Doctrine that's not corrupted. Gravity, that graveness, is sincerity. But it continues on, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Is your life full with the life of Jesus Christ? Is the works of the Spirit of God what people see in your life? Is your doctrine pure or is it corrupted? Are you grave? Are you sincere? Do you have sincerity? What's your speech like? Is it in a way that is not something that can be condemned? And all these things, it talks about that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Are we taking serious our walk? Are we taking serious what comes out of our lips? Are we taking serious the things that we're doing in life? Are we studying the Word of God to know and to have sound doctrine? It goes on to say, exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. So here there's an exhortation for those, for you that are servants. We're all servants to Jesus Christ. Actually, he says we're the servants to whom we obey, so we make our choice. I pray that we're servants to Jesus Christ. But I think of you children. Are you being obedient to your parents and pleasing them well in all things and not answering again? I think of you that are employed. Are you being obedient and pleasing them well? I think of us as we're all underneath someone. No one here is without authority that is over them, is not without an authority over them. We're all called to be servants to Jesus Christ. Are we pleasing Him well? Are we following Him? Are we listening? Are we digging into His Word? But there's a lot of practical things where it's talking about here when it's talking about you at work. It's talking about you in the home. It's talking about you underneath somebody. It talks about not answering again. It continues on, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Not being a thief. Not stealing. So don't steal from your employer. Don't steal from anyone. But it's talking about but showing all good fidelity, faithfulness, loyalty. That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. May beautify the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. The purpose for living a life is so that we don't have the Word of God blasphemed. So we can beautify and adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Our life is not here for us. Our life is here for Jesus Christ. It continues on here in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So it starts to talk about the grace of God that bringeth salvation. It says it's appeared to all men. That means it's appeared to you. It's appeared to all men. It doesn't stop there, though. It says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Romans chapter 5, towards the end of it, it says, for as grace, or as sin hath reigned unto death, so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. Romans 6, verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We have a misunderstanding today of what grace is. We have a very shallow perspective of what grace is. Grace is not just Christ coming to forgive us, but it's also an empowerment that comes from God. If you look up the word grace and you follow it, you'll find out that so many times it says, the grace of God made me able to do this. The grace of God gave me this empowerment. The grace of God helped me to do these things. Because I'm going to tell you, separate from the grace of God, you will not live out what God has called you to be. Separate from the grace of God, you will continue to struggle in sin. Separate from the grace of God, you cannot live a life pleasing to Him. But what is this grace? It says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. So the grace of God that bringeth salvation, that bringeth deliverance, hath appeared unto all men. We understand the grace of God that bringeth salvation is we go through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Continually in the Scripture, we will see that there's importance of walking in the Spirit. Continually, we will see that there's an importance to be walking, led by Jesus Christ, to abide in the vine. Continually, we will see that our flesh will bring forth nothing good, will bring forth sin and corruption. And so He calls us to yield to the Spirit of God. So what's it teach us? To deny ungodliness. So when you're tempted, the grace of God teaches you to deny ungodliness. Are you walking in the grace of God? Because if you are, it'll teach you to deny ungodliness. Doesn't stop there. It says, and worldly lusts. The lusts of this world. The Bible says, he that loveth the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He talks about all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it's not of the Father. You can't love both. Are you walking in the grace of God? Or are you walking in ungodliness? Are you claiming to know God, but in your works you're denying Him? Are you unwilling to accept the grace of God in your life because of the pleasures that you have for this world? So He's teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. This is a part that He's called us to deny. And you could do this through the grace of Jesus Christ. But it continues on. It says that you should live soberly, righteously, and godly. When Jesus comes back, no, in this present world, it's calling us now to live soberly, righteously, and godly right now. So not only does it tell us to deny ungodliness, but it teaches us to live righteously. Not only does it say to deny the things of this world, the worldly lust, but to live soberly and to live godly in this present world. I'm going to tell you, separate from the grace of God, this is a call that's too high for you. The things that we are looking into this morning are things that you will not perform in your flesh. And so I plead with you, the grace of God that's appeared, would you receive the grace of God? It doesn't stop here with telling us what to deny and how we should live. But it continues on. It says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is a continuation of what the grace of God gives you. It gives you a heart to look forward to the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you looking forward to that? I'm going to tell you, it also brings a sobriety to me once again as I think about Christ coming back. As I think about time being short, and I think about my family, I think about those that I walk with, I think about those that I see, and time is short, and Christ is coming back, and that's going to be a glorious day, but it's also going to be a dreadful day for those that haven't received the grace of God. As I was walking through the cemetery this morning, it reminds me that life is short once again, and that the only promise that we have for life everlasting is found in Jesus Christ. Are we claimers only? Are we saying, hey, I'm under grace, so therefore I'll live life however I want? I can think what I want. I can watch what I want. I can walk where I want. I can eat what I want and drink what I want and dress what I want and how I want and do what I want to do. Have we stuck our nose up at God? Have we said, I will define what is right here today because I'm under grace? But I challenge you, if you have a grace that is polluted, that is full of lasciviousness, of lustfulness, you don't have the grace of God. Remember what the grace of God teaches us. Remember what you're going to be looking forward to. If your eyes and focus was on Jesus Christ today, and your love for Him was so strong, then the things of this earth would grow dim. The pleasures of this life would no longer be pleasures. The things that God hates, you would hate. And the things that God loves, you would love. Talks about this great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The one we're looking forward to is glorious appearing. He says, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity. So the understanding of why Jesus came, so He could redeem us. From all iniquity. From some? No, from all. To purify unto Himself a peculiar people. He's talking now. He's talking about purifying, cleansing, setting apart for Himself a peculiar people. You say, well, that's awful selfish. Well, this is the one that left His Father's throne of glory. This is the one that came and died for you and I while we were yet sinners. While we yet spit in His face, while we yet were blaspheming His name, He came and died for you. And now He says, I came to die for you, to redeem you from iniquity, to purify you unto Himself, to make you a peculiar people. A peculiar people. You said, well, I don't want to be weird. I don't want to be strange. I don't want to be different from this world. What does He say? Zealous of good works. This would be a people that is peculiar. A people that are denying ungodliness and worldly lust. That are living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. This would be a peculiar people. But we want to fit in. We want to win the world. So we start doing the things that the world does. We start following after the things of this world. And then we start becoming friends with the world. But who won you? The world won you. You didn't win them. When Jesus Christ came to this earth to bleed and die, He spent time with the people. He loved the people. He loved sinners. But it didn't change who He was. It didn't change His life of righteousness. It didn't change His perspective of being in obedience to His Father, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Today, how are you trying to win the lost? Are you winning them or are they winning you? Are you afraid to be different? Are you afraid to claim the name of Jesus Christ? Are you afraid to look like someone that is following Him? What is your life showing? What are your works bringing forth? Are you a claimer only, and your works are abominable? Or have you found the grace of Jesus Christ? Or have you found the forfeit grace that says, you're okay, live life however you want. Jesus died for you. And you stopped there, and you said, yes, Jesus died for me. So I'll continue on in my life. Do you understand that He had to die and take your place? That there's no way you can stand before a holy God but being in Christ? Why do we think that we can continue on this life, living it for our own glory? Why do we think that one day we could stand before God just forgiven? I'm going to tell you, you will not stand forgiven before God unless you're in Jesus Christ. That is your only hope, is to be found in Him, having His righteousness. And if you have Christ in your life, in Galatians chapter 5, it says the works of the flesh are manifest, they're revealed, they're shown. And it says, they which commit such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You're not hiding, and you're certainly not hiding from God. Then he says, the fruit of the Spirit. It talks about that. And it says, after that, that they which are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. The things of the flesh have been crucified if you're Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is not a byproduct of mankind. The fruit of the Spirit is not what you're performing in your own strength and in your own power, but it's the fruit of one that is abiding in Jesus Christ. Do you love Jesus Christ? Then you'll not be afraid to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. But I'm going to tell you, we've saturated our lives with the things of this world. We've saturated our lives with things that will choke the Word and cause us to be unfruitful in the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue. We've forgotten that we were purged, that we were cleansed. I'm not saying all. I pray this will be an encouragement to you that are walking with Jesus Christ. And for you that are struggling but yet know Jesus Christ, I pray that this would be an encouragement and an enlightenment. Jesus Christ didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Today, I'm not coming to bring condemnation to you. I'm coming to tell you about the life of Jesus Christ. I'm coming to tell you that there's more to life than yourself. And that we're here to glorify God. In verse 15, he tells Titus, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise you. So today, don't despise the Word of God. Don't despise the messages that you hear or the people that you hear them from. But understand that this is written to us, that we might know the true grace of God, that we might know the power of Jesus Christ and live a life transformed for the glory of God. That we might live a life different from this world. That we might live a life different, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. That we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Today. And then, with that, we're looking forward to the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. The one who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. And to purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Leaders in this church, I encourage you to speak these things and to exhort and to rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise you. You sheep, hear. You children of God, hear. I encourage you to walk in the grace and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. You souls that are lost and burdened down with sin, I'm going to tell you that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing you have to offer here that could satisfy the wrath of God. And God sent His Son to die for you, to bear your sins on the cross of Calvary, and to rise again to give you His righteousness. Beloved, today I'm going to tell you that this is not a call that one day you'll perform in heaven. It's a call for you to live a life in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did no sin, and there was neither guile found in His mouth. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. And now he calls us to live in him right now. And that is your only hope. That is your only hope to please God. And the Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please him. You can't do this on your own. But this grace is available to you today. May God be glorified. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. And God, I'm extremely grateful for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for grace that is greater than my sin. But I'm thankful that it's so much greater than the grace that man can give. No one could give such a powerful grace but the Almighty, glorious God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. No one could give us this life. No one could cleanse this filthy, vile sinner like me. No one could use a vessel unprofitable as I have been for the glory of God except for Jesus Christ and how he can transform lives. And today, Father, that I pray that your words, not my words, would impact hearts, would encourage believers, would give them a fire for you, O God, today. Thank you for the grace of God. I commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.